I'm going to begin with a word of prayer, and I think these pages will continue to come your direction. And several of them look, all of them look very similar, but we'll explain about that in just a little bit here. Let's have a prayer as we start. Our Father, we praise you for this good day and this occasion that brings us together to celebrate life in Christ and to remember again how wonderful it is to be your sons and daughters. And Lord, we praise you for the occasion of this class that lets us contemplate a subject that is so much at the center of your heart. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us in this hour with your very powerful manifest presence, so we would sense the truth and the beauty of what you want to do in and through us as your people as we plant new churches. Lord, give us grace to understand the things that you share and that we discover and discuss in this time. And I pray, Lord, that as a result of this time, that lives would be changed, not just those who sit in this classroom, but others in many other places. Lord, glorify yourself in and through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're where you think you are, this is the course on Effective Church Planting Teams Profile. I don't know about you, but that title itself leaves a question just begging to be asked, and I think the question is, effective by whose standards? How do you define effectiveness in church planting and church planting teams? That's surely a question that I think has to be asked, and it makes me think about the story that Leo Tolstoy told one time about the new preacher. It seems that the new preacher had arrived in the place, and he found out that there were some people who lived out on an island, a good day's journey out to the island. And so after he'd been there for a little while, he made provisions to go out and visit these folks. And he'd heard that there were three older men. And he got out there on the island, and sure enough, there were three old men. And they were delighted to see him. They welcomed him with open arms and fed him a very simple meal. And as the meal was progressing, he began to talk to them about spiritual things and said, well, do you brothers pray on any kind of a regular basis? And they said, oh, yes, preacher, we pray every single day. He said, well, that's wonderful. He said, can you tell me anything about how you pray? And he said, and they said, yes, we have a prayer, the same one that we pray every single day. And it goes like this: God, there's three of you, and there's three of us. So have mercy on us sinners. Well, the preacher said, well, friends, I'm sorry to tell you, but that's just really a bad prayer. I mean, that's weak. If you're gonna use a memorized prayer, at least you could use the Lord's Prayer. And they were eager to learn that, so he spent all of the next day teaching them the Lord's Prayer. And so he got through with that day and headed back on his boat, and had journeyed most of the way back on his boat when he noticed off in the distance on the surface of the water a speck. And as he looked, the speck got larger, and he realized it was actually three specks. And finally, he noticed that it was the three men, and they were running across the top of the water at full speed, and they were coming right at him. And as he just sort of sat there with open jaw and wide eyes, the three men clambered on board, and they said, preacher, preacher, we're so glad we caught you. They said, after you left, we got all tangled up and couldn't remember. Was it thy will be done, thy kingdom come that came first? Or was it give us this day, our day? We just got all mixed up. And the preacher, his mouth still open and his eyes still wide, said, brothers, when you pray, say, God, there's three of you, there's three of us, have mercy on us sinners. Well, when I start talking about things of this nature, things of God, I think we have to have a certain level of humility, right, as we attempt to define what an effective church planting team is, or as we attempt to define what good prayer is like. The purpose of this class time is to give you something to take away from here that may actually change your life. I'd really like for us to spend the next 40 minutes or so talking about some things that might be life-changing, for some of you at least. I have to assume that with a room full of people like this, of all ages and obviously all kinds of backgrounds, that you're here for a lot of different reasons. Some of you, no doubt, are church leaders and are interested in church planting from ascending congregations perspective. You're wondering, how do we assess and evaluate a team as we might see people coming to us asking to be sent? Some of you are dreaming of being church planters, and you would love to go somewhere and by God's grace have a chance to establish a new congregation. And I'm sure others of you are just kind of generally interested. Some of you, I've paid good money to be here. And then my dad, he has to be here because he wouldn't be able to live with me if he didn't. So, you know, I mean, there's lots of different reasons for people being here. But I think the thing that calls us together today is the subject of church planting. And I want to just talk with you a little bit about some of the things that that I have discovered in the course of working at this subject for a big part of my life now. You have in your hands, hopefully, a set of notes, three pages there, and you'll notice that the format's a little unusual maybe for class notes. There's a blank, couple, several big blank areas there. And then on the left-hand column, there's some places for you to fill in the blanks. I want to really invite you to take notes as we're talking today, fill in these blanks. I want to make some space a little bit later on for you to do some reflecting on what we've talked about in the first part of our time together. And then I'd like for us to have a chance for some questions and answers toward the end, hopefully. The sheet that you have there reveals a bias that I have about learning. You see, I think that there's a lot more to learning than just teaching, a lot more to learning than just having someone stand up here and talk at you. And this is an attempt on my part to invite you to take the things that we're talking about here home with you, to reflect on them, to think about what ideas you might have about how those need to be brought into your life in some way or another. I think that teaching is one part of the process, but learning is a much bigger part of the process. And so hopefully that little sheet there that goes from teaching to, on the right-hand side, reflecting, to down on the bottom, applying, what might I do with this truth if I really were to apply it in my own life, to even the little block in the lower right-hand corner there that says committing. And it may be that some of the things that you think of to apply, you may decide that you really do need to do. And so the goal here is to help us move from words that are true to a life that has changed. I think that's a lot of what the Lord is up to in this world, is moving from word as abstract truth into changed lives. And every time when I have a chance to teach, I have to hope that some of the things that we share will be meaningful to different people in different ways, in a way that changes life. So that's what that's for. That little format can be helpful in lots of contexts, and maybe you won't get anything good out of the class except the format, and that's all right too. But I want to talk to you a little bit about church planting. Real quickly, to give you some sense of where I'm coming from here, I grew up in a church planting family, had a chance to be involved in church planting teams even as early as my college days. Have been involved in church planting since that time, both as a church planter and for the last 7 years here at ACU as the director of the Domestic Missions Program, which is focused on the domestic side of our missions department. We've been preparing and equipping teams to go out and plant new congregations around North America and continue to find out, both from the successes and the things that we do wrong, that it's a big project. And easy answers are a little bit... they may be easy to come by, but they're hard to live with, and so we all continue to be on a learning track here. Well, if you will turn with me, if you have a Bible, to John chapter 21, I want to begin our discussion just with a quick look at a passage that struck me with special force just recently here. You know, at the end of the book of Mark, at the book of Matthew, we have a commissioning of sorts where Jesus gives the basic commission to his disciples to go and make disciples among all the peoples of the world. John doesn't end his book that way. In fact, he ends it in a kind of a strange way compared to those, you might think. It ends with a story and then a little dialogue between Jesus and Peter. But this story is an interesting story in the light of what the parallel passages are in the other Gospels. And I want to just read that for us real quickly and then talk a little bit about that as it relates to our subject. John chapter 21, verse 1. After Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, it happened that Simon, Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw out your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. I'd like to go all the way through that chapter and talk about the implications of what Jesus had to say with Peter as it relates to church planting, but that little section, I think, is significant. Peter says, "I'm going to go fishing." And some of the other disciples are with him, and they say, "Well, we'll go too." And they spend the whole night fishing. They are working hard, and they don't catch a single thing. And then, come early dawn, Lord's over on the shoreline. He says, "Friends, have you caught anything?" They say, "Nope, sure didn't catch a thing." He said, "Well, toss out your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll get a catch." And they did, a big catch. And I guess what struck me about that is that they were stunningly ineffective in catching fish when it was their idea. And it was on their power, and it was on their strength. But they were remarkably effective at the word of the Lord, with a lot less work, really, because it was the word of the Lord, his power, and his wisdom. And that passage that Jesus tells us about earlier, about coming and following me, and I'll make you fishers of men, seems to have some interesting implications for this little story. It's just curious that John includes it right there as a way of reminding us that we can do a whole lot of things. We can work really hard to catch fish. But if it's our idea, it's our power, it's likely we're not going to catch much of anything. And so as we think about effectiveness, and how do you measure effectiveness in a church planting team, I think we need to go back and measure it against God's purpose and God's power, and not human purpose and human power. I think the real key issue in effectiveness is whether we are aligning our will and our action with God's will and God's power. So let's talk about effective mission teams for a few minutes here. And again, I just want to say we can touch on this in a brief way, but I want to invite you to be in further dialogue with me down through the years ahead as other questions may come along here. Effective mission teams, to look at your first page there of notes, focus on alignment with God's ultimate purposes. Effective mission teams focus on alignment with God's ultimate purposes, what God is doing. Reconciling the broken world that we're in by making disciples is what God is ultimately up to. And we could spend a lot of time in the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians today, talking about how God has reached into the world through his son Jesus Christ and is about the process of reconciling that whole world back to himself by the power of Jesus Christ. And the focus of that whole process is making disciples, not making converts. I want to say that real clearly. The focus of God's ultimate purposes is making disciples, not just making converts. When I was a sophomore at Harding University, I had the chance to go with Campaigns Northwest, which was just forming at that time for the very first time. And we went up and spent 6 weeks knocking doors in the Pacific Northwest. It was a stunning experience for me because I saw for the first time how powerful God's Word can be when you just open up the Scriptures and you show people how good this good news is that we have. You know, it was just amazing to me how one person after another, how one family after another would be so excited about what they had seen that they would not only respond and entrust their lives to Christ, but they would call up family and friends and say, "You've got to hear about this. This is the best thing I've ever seen." And in the course of those six weeks, I had a chance to baptize 26 different people. And I was just stunned with how good the good news is. Really, for the first time, seeing it in the eyes of other people. And I spent the next year walking on clouds. I was so elated by that experience that I couldn't wait to get back up there again. So I went again the next year. And as a part of the process, I went around to see some of the folks that I'd met the year before and baptized, knocked on their door. And you know what? Almost without exception, they were not glad to see me. In fact, most of them said in one way or another, gently or more harshly, "You lied to us." And I would say, well, what do you mean by that? And they'd say, "You told us about a new life where we would be brought into a community of faith, where people would love us and care for us, not just in this world, but forever. And since you left here, we have never seen or heard from those people. And frankly, we don't want anything to do with you at this point." And if I was elated the year before, I was devastated by that experience. It was a life-changing experience for me. It set me in many ways on the course that led me here eventually, because I got a fire in my bones to find out what is it beyond the conversion process that God is up to. It's not just about carving another notch on our evangelistic pistols. It's not just about getting one more baptism to add to our record. And I'm afraid that a whole lot of our folks have not gotten that picture yet. So often it seems like that we focus on evangelism but pay little or no attention to what goes on beyond evangelism. I asked a group of folks about twice this size about 4 years ago here at lectureship, how many of you know of a church somewhere that has carefully thought through how it's going to reach the lost people in its community and lead them from that place of lostness through a point of deciding to entrust their lives to Jesus and on to spiritual maturity, where those people are reflecting the character of Jesus and they are falling more and more in love with God and they're discovering God's call in their lives for service and ministry? How many of you know of a church like that? And I stood for a kind of embarrassingly long period of time, and finally one guy in the back said, "Yeah, I think I know of a church like that, maybe somewhere out in California." And that was the response. About 80 leaders in the church. Now, maybe it's gotten better in the last 4 years. I hope so. I didn't ask you. You know, I figured one embarrassment a decade is enough for me in lectureship. But boy, if it's that even close to that bad, wasn't it Jesus who, as his very last word, said, "Go disciple the peoples, make disciples of all the peoples"? Baptizing them, yes, but leading them into all the truth that I've given you. And yet we haven't even thought about it. How does that happen in our local congregations? Well, somehow effective mission teams and effective congregations have got to think about that question, have got to ask the question, how do we reach lost people in our community and lead them to a commitment to Christ and beyond to maturity in Christ? What is our plan? What is our intention for doing that? Too often, I think, we've just been focused on converts. And equipping disciples so the body might be built up is crucial, I think. Equipping disciples so that the body can be built up, not just ministering to folks. That's the second point on your outline there. We need to focus on making disciples, not just converts. And beyond that, we need to focus on equipping and not just ministering to build up the body of Christ. What I mean by that, and it's really a continuation of the same thought we've been looking at here, is that I think much of our training focus in equipping our folks for ministry, much of the equipping that I got in some wonderful schools, I had great opportunities to learn at York and at Harding Undergraduate School and Harding Graduate School and University of Dubuque, great experiences, but almost all of that was focused on my capacity to minister to others. And almost none of it was focused on my capacity to equip others to minister. I learned a lot about preaching and doing weddings and doing funerals and helping people that are in crisis situations. I learned precious little, almost nothing, about how you empower other people to be preachers, how you empower other people to be caregivers, spiritual caregivers, how you empower other people to visit folks in the hospital who are hurting, how you equip other people to do the works of service. And yet, if I read Ephesians straight, Ephesians chapter 4, it told me that that was the job of leadership in the church, is to equip everybody else to be ministers. So somehow, if we're going to be effective in mission teams, we're going to have to think through, in terms of God's ultimate purposes, how to make disciples, not just converts, how to equip people, and not just minister to people. I have a haunting story rolling around in my head of a friend that a friend told me some years ago about a person that he had known who had come back from Africa as a missionary. The man was an old man at this time. He said, about 20 years ago, a young man came to Africa, to my same city, and he started focusing on building, equipping, hanging out with people, and developing their walk with the Lord. Meanwhile, I was ministering to a congregation of about 70 or 80 people. And I tried to explain to that young man that he was not using his time in the wisest way, that he really needed to focus in on getting a church where he could preach and have some strength there. And as the years went by, that young man continued to just build relationships with people and equip them and teach them about their own relationship with God. And about 3 years ago, I had to come home. The congregation that I worked with for all those 20 or 30 years has now basically disappeared. The 70 or so that were there are pretty well gone. But I heard from that young man the other day, and I know about the thriving church that is growing there. I know about national leaders who, after 20 years, have grown to be leaders not only in the church but in the nation through his influence. And I know that he was right and I was wrong. And somehow we've got to find a way to reorient our thinking about what it means to be effective as leaders in the church, as mission teams and beyond that. We need to, beyond this, establish germinal and not just terminal congregations. Now let me tell you what I mean by that. I think far too often our notion of a church planting team, whether it's been in Africa or South America or North America, we think about the hard fields up north. I grew up in the hard fields up north in Wisconsin. They are hard about this time of year. They're they're frozen tundra. But I'm not sure that they're hard mission fields. I'm just not sure that that's the case. I think they're probably about as hard as Abilene, Texas is. People there who are stubborn and hard-hearted and unwilling to change, and some people who are open. But I think that we have had a mindset that said, if you're a mission church, then, you know, this what you're set for is 30 or 50 or 70 years of struggling along, being on support from South somewhere, and the best we can hope for is a little struggling mission point out there somewhere. And I want to say, I think that's baloney at this point. I see enough evidence to the contrary. I see churches, fundamentalist Bible teaching churches, that are exploding all over the North, the Northeast, the Northwest, the upper Midwest in the United States. And I'm not convinced that those people are compromising the truth, that that's the reason that they're growing. I think they're growing because they found a way to connect with those folks. And I think a part of that is having a mindset that says, we are planting a church planting church. We are planting a disciple-making church here. We are planting a church here that has a vision in its mind from its inception that it too will be a church-sending church. It will be a region-impacting church. It will be a world-impacting church. It will have a vision from square one as we begin that we're going to be raising up and training leaders here because God's going to raise up leaders in this new church to go send them somewhere else. You know, we've got to get past this parochial mindset that says, you know, if we've got a congregation here in this city of 150,000 or this city of 2.5 million, that we've pretty well got it covered. You know, and nobody else ought to come close. Let me just be bold about that, okay? I think that the Southern Baptists, who I was visiting with about 3 months ago, may have it more close to right than we do. I spent time with two guys who are full-time in the Southern Baptist. Their sole job is working on new church plantings in a county north of Dallas. They're on track on their goal of planting 6 new churches a year for the next 5 years in that county. And they're doing that all over the nation. 3 or 4 congregations a day are being planted. And how does that happen? Well, for one thing, they don't get their feathers ruffled when somebody plants a new church, you know, 3 or 4 or 10 miles away. They don't just worry about that because they know, you know, there's lots of people this church is going to reach that other people won't. And there's lots of people in our congregations that are going to reach folks or can reach folks that church won't be able to. It's always been that case. Our best evidence in the first century is that the church tended to grow especially well through guilds. You know, you'd have a group of tanners over here, and they'd have a church, a meeting in somebody's home, and that would expand and grow, and then there'd be a church that was composed of people who were shepherds, sheep carers, tenders, and there would be all kinds of groups in a given community, and those congregations didn't feel like they were being threatened by the existence of one another. Say that? That's right. Well, we need to find a way to open our eyes to the need for church planting churches and having a picture of region impacting church planting churches as a part of this. Well, I think so to kind of summarize that page, effective mission teams will focus on alignment with God's ultimate purposes as it relates to making disciples and not just converts, equipping and not just ministering, developing germinal congregations, not just terminal congregations. Congregations that have the vision of God at their heart, at their root, understanding that they too can be mission-sending agencies. Well, effective teams on the second page focus on alignment with God's purpose for the team. What specifically is God wanting to do through this particular team? There are several core questions related to this. The first question is, why is this team going in the first place? Beyond the ultimate purposes of God of reaching lost people and bringing them into the kingdom, what specifically is God wanting to do through this particular congregation? I remember talking with a woman named Mary Cosby in inner city D.C. about a decade ago. And they've had a church there that's had a profound impact on inner city D.C. And I asked her, how do you explain the fact that a lot of these teams have been working in hard, tough, difficult situations for 15, 20, 30 years now? And she said, well, what you don't see is the teams that didn't make it for 15 or 20 or 30 years. They all bailed out along the way. And she said, the difference that I've noticed is that the teams that last are the teams that develop, that have at their heart, at their root, a deep sense of call, a deep sense that this is what God wants me to be doing right now. And the teams that don't last are the teams that think, boy, there's a need that needs to be met. There's something that ought to be done. there's a problem that somebody needs to take care of, and maybe we should do it. She said the basic difference between that sense of, well, there's a need that should be met, and God has called me to do this, is the difference between teams that come and go and teams that last and last and last through the tough times as well as the victorious times. And so why is this team going is a core issue with respect to evaluating the effectiveness of potential teams or present teams. There's a lot of criteria we can use. We can, and we've got this whole ream of things that as missiologists we look at, receptivity and the need of the area and how compatible the team is with all those folks. But I think more important than any of those single issues is the fact that God is calling people to this particular thing and that they're convinced that that's the case. I think we can probably just generate all kinds of great needs out there, but whether or not I'm prepared to lay down my life for that is going to depend a great deal on whether or not I'm convinced this is what God wants me to do. And so a deep sense of purpose, I think, a clear purpose, is very important. Usually, I'll say this, I've watched this now for a long time, and usually the way that purpose comes is through a person. And that becomes a dynamic, powerful group pursuing the purposes of God. I think that, too, has always just about been the way it's been done. Now, God didn't call a committee to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. God didn't call a committee to do what Paul did. But he did call Paul, and a team formed around Paul. He did call Moses, and a team formed around Moses. He did call David, and a team of mighty men formed around David. I think it's normal that when God does his work, he gives particular people a particular sense of what they need to do, and then teams form around that vision. And I love it when God breaks the norms and does things that are different, but more and more I'm convinced that effective teams tend to be gathered around a vision that was given to someone on that team. And that's not always, that vision, by the way, is not always visionary, is not always the same person as the one who ends up providing maybe some of the core leadership for that team, but I think normally that's the case. Well, a second key question here is, to whom is this team going? What group of people? Matthew 28, 18, 19, and so on through there is a passage in which Jesus says, go to all the peoples, all the nations, but not nations in the sense of United States of America and the kind of nation that we think of today, but all the people groups. That was one of the great insights of Donald McGavran and some of the others who studied this whole area back five decades ago or so. That God is going out to all the peoples, and who is the people to whom this particular team is called? What is that people group? I can't tell you how many phone calls I've had over the last 7 years, how many conversations I've had with people saying something to the effect, you know, when we decided to come and start a church here, we cruised into town one day. We said, man, there's people here. This must be a good place to start a church. And so we just kind of came in and we started working with some folks. And I remember one guy in particular. He said, you know, I've been here 7 years now. We've got a little group of about 60 people or so. He said, about 3 years ago, it dawned on me that there's a huge group of folks that are just about 4 miles from us here that are wide open to the gospel. They are just so open and receptive, and they've been through a lot of change lately, and they're dealing with all kinds of struggles. And he said, man, we could plant a church there that would just explode. But I've spent the last 3 years trying to get this church to connect with those people, and I'm convinced at this point it isn't going to happen. If I'm going to reach those folks, I face starting all over again. And you've probably had some conversations like that or had some experiences like that where you focused your attention on on a group of folks, but you really hadn't paid real close attention to who it was that you were going to. I just think it's really important to think through, to whom is this team going? What is it that God has called us to do? One of our teams went out thinking they were going to connect with young professionals, young families, young children, and they went out, and this was back when I was more ignorant than I am, and I thought maybe they could do it. But they went out there, and they started this congregation, and they were hoping to connect with all those families. But you know what? There wasn't a single person on that team that had a child. Guess how many people with young children just ran down to be a part of this church where there are no children? None. Zero. After 3 years. And now that they're starting to have a few babies, a few people with children are beginning to show up. But, you know, you can intend to do things all you want to, but if you're not going to connect with those folks, then you probably need to reevaluate some of your strategy and some of your thinking there. A third question, who is the team? Who is the team? Why is this team going? To whom is this team going? And thirdly, who is the team? This is a major factor in purpose and in the target issues. What are our strengths as a group? What are our limitations as a group? Who can we connect with? And who do we likely not have a chance of connecting with? Well, let me mention two major requirements here. All of this implies serious prayer, pursuit of God's purpose for the team. I can't do justice to this subject today. It's too easy to just fly by this one and for us to say, yeah, we know that, that's a given, let's move on to something that's really important. This is really important. This is the most important thing that I'll say today. If you don't have people who are praying people, if you don't have people who are walking with God in an intimate way, if you don't have people who are comfortable with extended time alone with the Lord, you're going to tend to have people who can't hear God's call, who can't discern what it is that God wants them to do. And you'll have people who are like Peter out going fishing, you know, and they can work all night real hard, and they aren't going to see much harvest. The capacity to hear the Lord depends on people whose hearts and whose lifestyles are creating the space to listen to God, to talk to God and to listen to God, to be guided by God. And so I can't say strongly enough how important prayer is to this whole process. Church planting is not like any other good enterprise. Church planting is about invading darkness with light. It's about establishing beachheads of the kingdom of light in the world of darkness. And I just promise you, the world of darkness is not ignorant about that issue, even if we are. And the enemy does come after church planting teams with all of his ferocious viciousness. I've been on the receiving end of that, folks, and it is nasty. And the people that are going to do this had better be people who know God, who are walking with God, who are listening to God, who are empowered by God, or they will be people who will flat be crushed. And we've seen it over and over again, and we keep sending folks out there who are not prepared spiritually for the magnitude of the task. You don't have to be old necessarily, but you do have to be a person who's walking with the Lord. And so all of these things about why is the team going and to whom is the team going and who is the team, all of those have to be decisions that are discerned, bathed in prayer. These need to be folks who know what it means to fast and pray. These need to be folks who know what it means to spend time in the wilderness with the Lord, whatever that looks like for them. The significance of what is going on here at the spiritual level is the most significant issue. And so these folks have got to be folks who understand what it means to walk with the Lord. And secondly, there is a very serious preparation process that needs to happen. And I can't do justice to that, but hopefully you have gotten a handout there that kind of goes through a 20-step process describing that. Let me just touch on that real quickly. You see, there are five things that we've developed by way of the process to think about new church planting, from conception stage, where someone believes the Lord is calling them to go plant a church somewhere, down through the incubation process, where that team begins to come together around shared vision, to the birth process, where the new church is actually launched, the team lands and launches that new congregation, to time of growth, and on through a time of reproduction when that church is sending out daughter churches. And you know, it doesn't all look like that, and it surely doesn't always happen in that sequence. You know, there's a lot of fuzziness about these lines, but it's a way of kind of thinking about some of the key issues there. And we teach a course here every year in the fall on developing new churches. That is a short course typically, and people who want to kind of come in and take that on a couple of long weekends can do that. There's a lot to learn, but there are a lot of good books and a lot of resources out there to do this. And it's not rocket science. I mean, it's not beyond the reach of any intelligent person that wants to spend the time. But you can't just go out there and do it, and do it well, without thinking through some of these issues. There's a lot of preparation involved in terms of just understanding how does this process happen effectively. Well, let's look at the last page here very briefly. Effective teams focus on alignment with God's purpose for the team members. What specifically is God doing through this particular person on this team? There are some universal purposes, and I won't even take time to elaborate on these much. Let's just list them here. Character. For all the reasons that I mentioned just a little while ago, you need people of integrity. You need people of character who are church planters. The pressures can become enormous, and people who are psychologically unstable or who are going through major crises just because of their personality or because of their lack of character will crack and will harm the team deeply in the process. So character is enormously important, being shaped in the image of Christ. Family is enormously important, a second thing that we can list there. I have stories to tell about that. Family is enormously important, the solidity of the family. The enemy will come after families, first of all, and most ferociously. And the walk with God. And I won't elaborate much more on that, since we've talked about it a little bit under the team issue. Individuals must be people who walk with God. And finally, the specific purpose. Each team member, including spouses, needs to understand what their contribution is to the purposes of God in this new church planting. Each person needs to know what my part is to play in this new church planting. It's so critically important for people to have a shared sense of purpose and also a personal sense of purpose as a part of this, if the team is to be as effective as it can be. And again, so often I've seen situations where one spouse was really committed to the purpose of the team, another had no clue why they were there, except that they were married to someone who was. And that always ends up creating problems down the road. Everyone on the team needs to have some sense of how they contribute, how they participate in this big purpose of God. Well, to summarize real quickly here, and maybe we have time for just one or two real quick questions. Effective teams focus on their alignment with the ultimate purposes of God. They understand how this team is aligned with what God is ultimately doing in the world. Effective teams focus on their alignment with God's purpose for that team. And effective teams focus on the alignment of their lives with God's purpose for them individually. Well, a lot more to say, but let's open it up here for just a minute. Questions or comments that you'd like to make in light of what we've said here? Yes, sir.
Are there any congregations that are set themselves in position to be able to train teams and send teams, I mean, larger existing churches. You talk about teams going out.
Actually, training teams, I don't know, but I sense, my impression is, I've gotten a number of calls just in the last several months from congregations, sometimes larger congregations, excitingly, sometimes middle-sized congregations, who are beginning to think about church planting in a more focused way and are asking, who could we send? Who do you recommend to us as someone who's prepared themselves adequately to go do that? I think that's a good trend. There are opportunities for people to come here to train. Harding has some good opportunities. There are other places, Sunset, others where people are preparing teams and going. They tend to be around our colleges. I think just the pool of people who are available makes them more ideal for team formation because you've got lots of variety in terms of the kinds of folks. What I envision and hope is that a day will come when local churches will partner with places like Abilene Christian and Sunset and others and say, who do you see coming through that we can get behind? And we want them to come and be with us for a while and get to know them and be a blessing in their lives and let them be a blessing to ours. And then send them out, at least sponsor them out. And I think more and more that kind of a partnership can enable more effective using of our resources in that direction. Yes, sir.
We started training missionaries in Africa, in Africa. Is there any
absolutely. To be honest, in terms of Africa specific, Galen Van Rienen or Richard Chowning would probably be the better resource people to talk about that. Obviously, there's been a lot of teamwork done in Africa and various measures of effectiveness in that process, but I think those would probably be your better resources for Africa specific team missions. Other, yes, sir.
Is there you said, you got anybody coming on that you'd like to send out? We're in the process of trying to establish a mission effort, a domestic mission effort. Mm-hmm. We have overseas and have had missions in the States here, but we don't have right now. We want to displace them. We're thinking along these terms, we haven't found any men.
Yeah, that's one of the great shortages right now. Let me come back to that. And anybody else who might have a similar question in terms of you're in a congregation that's maybe beginning to look this way, I'd be glad to visit with you sometime while you're here this week or by phone and correspond with you about that specifically. I really do think that the big challenge right now is having congregations like your congregation that are beginning to say, we want to do this. There's a lot of guys who are training here, I know, that would love to do it, but there's just they've had this sense that if I spend the time getting ready for this, I'm not going to have any support. And you know, I've spent the last 3 years preparing and be in a. So I think that side of the process is beginning to turn around. Churches are beginning to say, where are those guys? Is going to really make it easier for us to recruit those folks into team missions. So, but I'll be glad to visit with you and any of the rest of you about that. Well, we're about to. Yes, ma'am.
How do we get across to people who aren't trained? You know, I'm trying to recruit mission teams for Croatia. That's the same thing. You have people talking. How do they find support? How do we get over?
There's a lot of good thought and work going in on that right now. I will just say that. This department, there are other schools that are doing good work in this area, but the Department of Missions here is really gearing up to make it much easier for congregations and missionaries to make better connections with one another, so that churches that are wanting to find a sending or a missionary to send can do so, and vice versa. Missionaries who are looking for congregations can do that. There's a web page that I would recommend that you visit on ACU's missions web that has lots of good resources, and we're beginning to address those issues there. Well, grace to you. May God bless you as you continue to think about this. Let me encourage you to take those notes, and sometime this week or after lectureship is over, sit down and think a little bit more about What are the applications and implications of this for my own life? Lord bless you. Thank you.